We're beginning tonight a series on the book of Colossians, and we'll read our text in a minute. That's because if you look down at the scripture reading in your bulletin, you'll notice it says Colossians 1:1 through chapter 4, verse 18. That is not a typo. Tonight, as part of our service, I'd like us to read through the entire book of Colossians. We don't often get this opportunity to do in a worship service, and when I was reading through Colossians, it only takes about 11 to 12 minutes to read through. It's one of the few books of the Bible that you can actually do the way we structure our services, and I thought it would be a shame if we didn't experience this letter as the first audience experienced it, read together in corporate worship. So our sermon tonight will be divided into two parts. I'll kind of give a few words by way of introduction, then we'll read the text of Colossians, and then a few words afterwards. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. So let's pray as we begin our study of God's Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you are the Word incarnate and that you have sent your apostles and preachers to be ministers of that Word to us. Lord, I pray that as we read the words of one of these apostles, Lord, as we're gathered together as your church to hear your Word as ministered to us through the apostles, Lord, that we will have receptive ears. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I said, this is not going to be a full-blown sermon this evening. Think of it more as an introduction or maybe a trailer, a movie trailer of things to come. I remember a little something that happened at Vacation Bible School, and I told this in some setting. I can't remember where, so if I'm repeating it, please forgive me. But I'm reminded of, at Vacation Bible School, I dressed up as various characters throughout the week. One of them was Gaius the Gecko, which was interesting to say the least. But the other was Simon of Cyrene. And I didn't really know how to dress as Simon of Cyrene. And so somebody had a monk's robe that was used for a play. So I put on the monk's robe and it looked enough like somebody from a long time ago. And so I come in with the hood down into the VBS room where all the kids are seated. And they all look up and they yell, "Obi-Wan Kenobi!" And I say, no, I'm Simon of Cyrene. I'm Simon of Cyrene. And this one little boy right in the front looks up and says, "I haven't seen that movie." And in many ways, it's like that. You know, sometimes we think about the Bible as a movie, and many movies have been made about different characters in the Bible. There's movies about David, and unfortunately there's movies about Jesus, but that's for another time. But it's summertime, right? And everybody wants to see movies, and we tend to think about things in terms of movies because we see so many of them. And these days, it seems that movie studios are competing to see who can put out the biggest movie with the most explosions, the most ostentatious, who can blow up the most buildings, who can smash the most cars. Movies are big business, and we as a movie-going audience tend to like to see big things. At least that's what the box office tells us. And in a sense, in Paul's time, that's what the Greek religion was like. Different mystery cults and philosophies competed with each other, claiming that they knew the best way to access and manipulate the spiritual forces which underlaid everything. So you have this cult over here, and this cult over here, and this cult over here, each claiming that they were the biggest and the best and the most secret. They had the most power. Now, Colossians, which is the letter we're about to read, you could say is the blockbuster of Paul's letters. Now, it's one of the shortest letters, as we'll see when we read it. Don't let its length fool you. Don't let its length fool you. It may be short, but it's absolutely massive in scope. It encompasses all of reality, visible and invisible. And pretty much the only word I can think of that really captures the scale of and breadth of Colossians is the word cosmic. Cosmic. Colossians is cosmic in scale and force. It's Paul's, you could say, it's his explosive, it's his sweeping response to the hodgepodge spiritual practices which are present in the city of Colossae, and that were popular also in Greek and Jewish culture of his day. Now, cosmic, in the sense I'm using it, refers to all of creation, both visible and visible, both the material and the immaterial realities of this world. Reality as it really is. I think we all have an innate sense of the cosmic, especially when we encounter something either incredibly vast and powerful or something incredibly beautiful. Those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, think about stepping to the edge of the canyon and looking over and seeing the ground just drop away ahead of you. It's something you can't capture in a photograph. No matter how many times the Grand Canyon is photographed, you can't capture the feeling of standing on the edge and just feeling that vast space ahead of you. Or think about standing out in the middle of a field on a warm summer's night and looking up and just seeing a bright sky and just feeling overwhelmed by the immenseness of the heavens. Or maybe standing on the edge of Niagara Falls and seeing the power of millions of gallons of water just dropping down and crashing. When we see these things, the powers in creation, we get the sense of, one, how small we are and how weak we are compared with these immense forces, immense space. And we get the sense, at least I do, there's more to reality than just the physical. At least that's the sense I get when I experience these things. But I think we experience the feeling of the cosmic. You know, in other words, the feeling of that reality is more than just the material when we're afraid, when we're scared. I think that's when we really experience it more than anything. For me, the experience that is the most telling for me is standing in the middle of a dark woods. If you've ever stood in the middle of a dark woods on a dark night alone, I think that's when you get the feeling that there is more around you than you can see. And that idea is absolutely terrifying. I remember one time I was in my woods. I can't remember why I was there. And as I was standing there, there had been a moon, but the clouds came over the moon and it became completely dark. And your ears get hyperattentive. You hear everything. I heard shh, shh, shh coming towards me. And I had no clue what it was. I was about to break off running, and then something brushed against my leg. And I nearly went through the canopy of trees and looked down, and I saw it was just our cat that had followed me into the woods. And I've never been more glad to see that cat and more wanting to punch it about 50 yards across the forest. But it's a good thing, it's experiences like that, when we're really afraid, when we can't see, when we don't know what's going on, or when we experience a great illness or whatever it is, that we really realize there is more to reality than we can see. And Colossians is a letter about these cosmic forces, about these spiritual realities. And it certainly acknowledges that these things are real. There are real spiritual forces. And they do have real power. So often we forget, especially in the West, that we are indeed in a world that where spiritual forces are at work. The true nature of the universe is not merely material. But at the same time, while Colossians does affirm the reality of these dark spiritual forces, it shows us something bigger and stronger and more powerful than the entire cosmos. Not just something, but someone. Colossians, as we'll read in a second, presents Jesus Christ as the creator of the cosmic forces of the universe and the one who through his death and resurrection brought them into subjection to himself. And Colossians will argue that the reality of Christ changes not only what we do, but literally who we are. So what is Colossians? Anytime you embark on a study of a book of the Bible or any piece of literature, you must first establish what it is. What am I reading? Am I reading poetry? Am I reading narrative? What am I reading here? And Colossians is a letter. It's a letter. And it's a letter from a particular person to a particular group of people. It's a real letter, not just a fictional letter made up to seem like a letter. It was a real letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. So pull open your Bibles for a second, if you can, to the first verse of Colossians. Because I'll read the first verse here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to all the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, this is a letter not just written by any first century Christian to any other group of first century Christians, but this is a letter from Paul. And he is someone who has been designated by Jesus Christ as an apostle. And this ties in very nicely to our sermon this morning, if you were here this morning, where we heard that one of God's gifts to men after his ascension was apostles, right? The authoritative teachers of the tradition which had been handed down to them by Jesus Christ himself. So when Paul says at the very beginning that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he is saying, in essence, that the words which follow bear the imprint of Christ himself. This will be in contrast to the words of the false teachers, which we'll read about, who propagate human traditions rather than that which is from God through Christ. But not only is this an apostolic letter bearing the authority of an apostle, it's a very personal letter. And one thing I hope that will strike you as we read this letter is the number of people who are mentioned in it. There are a lot of people mentioned in Colossians. And they're all mentioned by name. Timothy, Epaphras, Tychius, Aristarchus, Onesimus, Mark, Justus, Demas, Luke, Archippus, Nympha. It was written by a particular person, the Apostle Paul, to this particular group of people, the fledgling church in Colossae. It's not a letter of abstract truths and sayings. I know, I think it's somehow even I approach the Bible as we want to flip it open and find a good truth, a good saying for the day. But that's not what the letter to the Colossians is. It's a real letter to a real group of people in a real situation. But it's not just a personal letter. It's apostolic, it is personal, but it's also a corporate letter. This letter was not meant to be read in the seclusion of one's home. It did not drop in their mail slot. It did not show up in their email inbox. It's a corporate letter meant to be read when the church gathered together for worship. And again, this ties in nicely to this morning's sermon, because where the people of God come together to hear God's word to them, presented by the teachers of God's word. If you look, flip over to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 16. Just read the first part of that verse. And when this letter has been read among you, Paul in sending this assumes that this letter is going to be read among them out loud in the assembly as part of the church's worship. In fact, the reading of apostolic letters like this, along with baptism and the Lord's Supper, was one of the most fundamental aspects of what worship in the early church was. We hear God's word that was written by the apostles to us as part of our worship setting. And that's what we're going to do here now, is we're going to hear Colossians, right? Listen to this letter as if it was written to you, because it is written to you, right? This is God's word for you. It's not just a little snippet here, a little snippet there. It's a complete thought. It's a complete argument, the book of Colossians. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, feel free. But I would almost recommend just listen. Just listen to God's word as it comes to you. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why is this you are still alive in the world, you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in the promoting of self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you
and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis.
Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray after the reading of that word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to us, Lord. I pray that you will apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we will realize that Christ is all and in all, and that we are united to him by his death. And I pray that you'll be with this series as we begin to look at this letter which you have written to the Colossians and to us. Amen. So imagine what it would have been like when you received, if you were in Colossians at the time, Colossae at the time, and you received this letter from Paul. What would this have meant to you to receive this authoritative instruction? Colossae was a small city in what is modern-day southern Turkey. And in former times, it had been a very prosperous city, but had now been eclipsed and relegated to the backwater by the rise of two nearby cities, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea about 10 miles away, Hierapolis about 12 miles. It was a Greek culture city, but it also had a quite large population of Jews. Cicero estimated that there were about 10,000 Jewish males living in the area of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, in that area. And Paul wrote to the Colossians while he was in prison. Now, if you read in the letter, it didn't say where he was writing from. It said where he was writing to, but it didn't say where he's writing from. And scholars who have looked at the internal evidence of the letter and comparing it with Acts and other things like that have proposed various locations, from Rome to Caesarea, or even possibly Ephesus. But although each of these proposed locations has its merits, no one of them is certain, but it's probable, and I think I side with those who say that Paul probably wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. And most likely it was written sometime shortly before 61 A.D., because in 61 A.D., we know that the city was demolished, pretty much wiped out by a large earthquake, and it ceased to be a major center, even a small center after that. So it would have been unlikely that Paul would have written a letter and not mentioned the earthquake that had recently happened. But unlike many of the other churches that Paul wrote letters to, it does not see that at the point when he wrote that he had ever visited there. He'd never been there. He had been to Ephesus, which is about 110 miles away, and he'd stayed there for a while, but it seems that he had never visited Colossae at the time of the writing. And that means that he was also not the founder of this church, right? Paul was not the person who came and preached the gospel there, and the church sprung up his preaching. But it was founded by one of his disciples, one of the people who had heard and studied with Paul, most likely, as we read in the book, most likely Epaphras, and most likely Epaphras studied with Paul when he was at Ephesus. The book of Acts says that while Paul was staying in Ephesus, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, meaning that he trained men and they went out and proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Much like what we heard in our presentation today about missionaries, right? How we're establishing theological colleges so that men will then go out from there. We don't want to be the ones sharing the gospel all over China. We want to train men who are going to go and share the gospel all over China, right? The same type of thing. Paul was in Ephesus preaching there. Men came and heard from Paul and went and shared the gospel elsewhere. And it appears that Epaphras was one of these. But now some years have passed, and Epaphras is worried that some of the teachings and practices which are swaying some of the young members of this church are not what he had learned from the Apostle Paul. And he goes to Paul to ask him for guidance. He's come to where Paul is, and this Epaphras coming to Paul is what motivates Paul then to write to the church. And it seems that some sort of false teaching has sprung up in the church, which is making the church doubt whether Christ himself was sufficient for all their spiritual fulfillment. They seemed to be having a feeling of cosmic crisis. The world seemed to be spiraling out of control. Fear and paranoia. And they were following various teachers that they sought to appease and manipulate these powers through rules and visions and other such practices. They wanted security. They wanted to know that they were secure from these spiritual and temporal forces. Now, while the exact nature of this church, of this teaching isn't certain, it seems to have been some form of, bear with me here, syncretistic Jewish-Greek philosophical mysticism. Now, whenever you hear the word syncretistic describing an ancient practice, it means that scholars just don't know what it is. And so they say it's just a bunch of things thrown together. So we don't exactly know the nature of what this exact teaching was. We just have elements of it from the letter. We read, say, you shouldn't do that, you know, appears they're doing this, and appears they're doing this. There appears to be Jewish aspects to it, you know, Sabbath, circumcision, and there appears to be Greek aspects to it as well. So it appears to be a mix of these bunch of different practices, all in an attempt to be safe or to control these spiritual powers, which they are afraid of. In other words, they're grasping from all the religions and philosophies of the day and throwing them into what you could call a theological grab bag. They were seeking fulfillment through visions and asceticism and other practices. And in all this, Christ was a very important part. Christ was very important. That, you know, Paul writes again and again commending the church for himself. He's very thankful for them. And he knows that Christ is a very important part of what they believe. He is just concerned, as is Epaphras, that what they're doing is making Christ only a part of the system as opposed to all of it. Paul says that we need Christ alone. The problem is not that just all these practices are pointless, but that there's the real and serious danger that how they're trying to protect themselves from the spiritual forces is not just pointless, but that it distances them and detaches them from Christ, the head. They're meddling in the forces of this world rather than looking to the reality of who they are in Christ. Paul does not deny that the reality of these forces that they fear. In fact, he says that it should be read that Christ created them. And not only did he create them, but he defeated them on his death on the cross. I don't know if you noticed, but as we read the book, and I encourage you to reread it each week as we go through this series, just dwell in Colossians. One of the biggest blessing I've had this week is I've probably read Colossians 30 times over the past couple weeks. And it's just, each time you read it, it just takes on a new depth and power, and Christ just comes alive in the book. So I'd encourage you to just read Colossians again and again as we're going through this series if you have the opportunity. As you can see, it doesn't take that long. It doesn't take that long to read. But I don't know if you noticed how often Paul refers to Christ, either the name Christ himself or by a pronoun. In fact, he refers to Christ over 50 times in that short letter. Paul, in essence, asks, why are you meddling in all this other stuff when you have Christ? He paints Christ in, this brings back to the blockbuster thing, he paints Christ in the biggest and most majestic terms possible. He says, look at Christ, look at who he is, look at what he did. Now compare that to what you're doing. Don't you feel silly? It's also interesting that this letter, which contains one of Paul's grandest and most sweeping theological statements, you know, some of the most in-depth and grandest Christology there is. But it's also one of Paul's most practical letters. He believes that this grand reality of who Christ is and what he did should shape every single interaction we have. And if we really take this book to heart, it will literally transform everything you do. And that's not an overstatement. It will literally transform everything you do. It will reshape every single relationship you have. That's the force of what Paul's going for in this book. As one commentator put it, if we properly give thanks to God for Christ, everything else falls into place. But this letter was not just meant, and we've been talking a lot about the Colossians here, right? But this letter was not just meant and intended to be read by the Christians in Colossae. But it was intended to be read
by the other churches in the area. Look at chapter 4, verse 16, which we just read. And when this letter has been read among you, we read that's supposed to be read in their worship, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea, a letter which has not been passed down to us. But even though this letter was so personal, and he mentions a lot of people in Colossae by name, it's a very personal letter meant for a very particular church, it was also intended to be read in other churches. Even though this letter is contextualized to deal with one specific problem going on in this one church, Paul intended that it should be read by the broader Christian community. Its contextual message is universal because Christ, of whom it speaks, is the head of the church, head of the whole church. In fact, Paul could very well have written at the end of this letter, be sure to have this letter read in the church of the Wilmingtonians. Or be sure to have this letter read in Mr. Saul's Sunday school class. See, the message of this letter is just as much for us as it was for those in Colossae. That's because Colossians, as I just said, changes everything in our lives. And it challenges everything in our lives, which causes us to look to anything other than Christ. As we begin this series on this short book, I hope you'll be prepared to have the way you think and the way you live challenged by the words of this book. But this book also presents Christ as the answer. This is the force of Paul's argument, presents Christ as the answer to all our religious, moral, existential, and ethical questions. So as we begin this book, prepare to be comforted and encouraged as we meditate on what Christ, who Christ is, and what he did for us, and how that changes the way we live. Prepare to be motivated beyond all cosmic measure. So let's pray to God and thank him for Jesus Christ and his word to us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word, for this book. We pray that it be each of us as we meditate on the words we read, as we meditate on Christ Jesus for us, the creator of the world and the redeemer of those who believe in him. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord, help us to again be reassured that you are for us in Jesus Christ as we experience the word in visible form, as we've just heard it read. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing hymn number 706, Jesus Lives and So Shall I.